Although it's now illegal to do so, millions of Hindus in India still follow the ancient caste laws of untouchability. History speaks of another race also who shunned contact with any other people. I'll be back in a moment with the amazing facts. Hello, this is Joe Cruz and the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. Today we're going to continue with our series on Bible questions and answers, and the first question today concerns the New Testament use of parables. Why did Jesus teach so often in parables? Well, now first, what is a parable, friends? Jesus spoke often in parables because there were usually enemies in the audience listening for him to say something they could use against him. In Matthew 13, verses 10, 11, and 13, we read this, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." In other words, many of the listeners were there just for idle curiosity or were actually seeking some way to condemn his message. The ones who were humble enough to receive it would be able to understand the truth from his simple stories and illustrations and parables. But others would not be able to understand at all what he was speaking about. And this is why he made use of parables so much in his ministry. Now the second question comes from the same listener and is in reference to the text in Mark 7, 18 and 19. Please notice the subject of this entire discourse in chapter 7. The question is, did Jesus pronounce all food clean in these verses, and how does this harmonize with the Old Testament prohibition on pork? All right, going back to the first part of the chapter, we read these words. I'm reading now from Mark 7. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands?" Now, friends, you'll notice here that the issue is concerning the traditional washing of hands after being defiled by Gentile contact. Now, the tradition of the Jews required that they have a ceremonial washing of the hands right up to the elbows in order to be ceremonially clean or pure once more after they had touched one of these Gentiles. Even the pots and pans bought in a Gentile bazaar had to be so washed in order to be clean for Jewish use. Now, Jesus condemned their traditions in verse 9. He says, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And then in verse 14, he elaborates on the issue further. "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." That's in verse 15. And then verses 16 and 17, "And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Now, please take note that this was a parable Jesus spoke to them. Now, this means that it was not to be taken in any kind of absolutely literal sense. Also, please remember that we're not dealing here with matters of diet at all. Food and drink were not issues in this discussion. Jesus was talking to them about the subject of eating with unwashing hands that were considered ceremonially unclean by the Jews. And explaining the parable to them, Jesus continued with these words. He says, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's verses 18 to 23. All right, now listen, in Matthew 15:20, Jesus put it in these words, just a little differently. He said, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Now, friends, you'll remember that Jesus is talking to people who are plotting his death. Yet, they were wrought up and disturbed over the matter of ceremonial washing of hands, even while their own hearts were full of murder. And Jesus used this illustration simply to impress upon them the folly and foolishness of their traditional uncleanness in comparison to those grosser sins that they were committing in their own hearts, sins like murder and adultery and so forth. Now, these verses certainly cannot be applied to the general issue of eating and drinking because they're absolutely nothing to do with it in the context of this scripture. Now, we'd have no authority to apply them in a way contrary to the scripture use. Jesus certainly applied them only to the matter of unwashed hands, and we have to do the same thing. Now, you suggest that perhaps Jesus cleansed all food during his ministry, especially by the pronouncement he made on this occasion. Yet, listen now, many years later, Peter was confronted with a sheet full of unclean, creeping, crawling things in a vision that he had. In Acts 10:11, in fact, it says he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." Now, although Peter had spent 3.5 years in the company of Jesus, listening to his sermons and all his discourses, he had never understood that those things were made clean. Now, if Christ had purged all food and made everything suitable for eating, Peter surely would have known about it. And later in that same chapter, in Acts 10:28, Peter explained the meaning of that strange vision he had received about the animals and the sheep. Notice what he said to the Gentile assembly. "And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, friends, you'll notice again that we're dealing with a parable because this has nothing to do with eating or drinking at all. It concerned the Gentile people receiving the gospel. And Christ used this method to inform Peter that he should go and preach to those Gentiles, for they were worthy of the gospel. In the other text under consideration, Jesus used a parable to illustrate that they should not hold their tradition of ceremonial washing as a requirement of their salvation. Now, you'll discover that the restrictions placed on mankind by God in the Old Testament concerning food continue right on down in the New Testament times as well. In Genesis 7, we find that there were unclean animals taken into the ark as well as clean animals. Now, this was long before there were any Jews in the world, so this was not a program which applied only to a certain people and a certain dispensation of the world's history. It was in existence from creation itself. If Jesus had purged all food for man's diet, of course it would be quite suitable to eat buzzards, bats, rattlesnakes, toads, insects of all sorts, or anything. And nobody today would claim that these foods are even nearly suitable for a sound diet. Now please refer to Isaiah 66:15-17 to see how God will be looking on those unclean foods when he returns to this earth. In the clearest human language, we're told that all those who are eating swine's flesh will be consumed at the coming of Jesus. Now, this certainly should settle it for all of us as far as the forbidden food is concerned. Now, here's another question from a listener. In Mark 12:26, God said, "I am not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, this would lead me to believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have already been judged and are in heaven. That's the question now that has come to us from our listener. Is this not so, is the question they're asking. Well, the verse in Mark 12:26 and 27 reads like this. Now, let's look at it closely, all that it says. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now, friends, please notice that Jesus was speaking about the resurrection when he spoke about God being the God of the living. He gave absolutely no indication at all that these people were living at the time of the resurrection. God is the God of the living in the same sense that he has power over the grave and over death. In John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said this, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now here, notice, Jesus made it very clear that the righteous would be rewarded with immortality in the time of the resurrection, and the wicked would be punished for their sins at the time of their resurrection. Now notice that these two take place at different times. There's a first resurrection and a second. One of them, of the good people, takes place when Jesus returns just before the millennium begins. And then the second resurrection takes place at the end of the millennium, and you have the record of it in Revelation chapter 20. Now there are scores of other texts that prove that the dead do not go immediately to their punishment or reward. In fact, they're all sleeping the sleep of death in their graves until the glorious resurrection morning, when all will come forth to receive the judgment and the rewards. But I did mention now, just a moment ago, that the righteous come forth first, and then the wicked come up in the second resurrection, which takes place 1,000 years later at the end of the millennial period. So obviously, then, nobody can be punished or rewarded until after the judgment takes place. I mean, even an earthly judge would be considered very wicked to send a man to his punishment before having his trial or hearing the judgment. In 2 Peter 2:9, we read these words, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, please notice here that it says the Lord will reserve. He knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And, of course, the big question is, where are they reserved? And then we go back there to John 5, 28 and 29, and Jesus said, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And so, really, then, they are reserved in that grave, the hiding place, where they'll be saved from the indignation for a little space, a little season, and then, of course, they'll come forth at the call of the life-giver. So the Bible emphatically then states that no one will be punished until after the judgment takes place at the end of the world. So this text then that has been brought to us in our question box about being the God of the living, that is talking about the resurrection, the fact that God will raise people from the dead and they will not continue in death at all, but they'll receive life at the time of the resurrection. And now this is Joe Cruz saying goodbye for today.